All right, if we could return and take our seats. Our brother Lenny's coming in to speak, and he's asked that we sing a hymn, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. You know, in music, a lot of times, like this morning, for instance, there's all kinds of different keys you can sing these songs in. And we played them all this morning.
Oh, dear Lord Jesus, we just want to tell you that we love you, and that how can we ever speak enough about your great love for us. So we bow our hearts before you again this morning, and we trust that by your Spirit, your word could be open to us, that we might see you more clearly than we ever have before. Fall more deeply in love with you and just come to know you as the great lover of our souls. So, Lord, we entrust this time into your hands for the speaking of the word and for the hearing of it. And we just tell you that we are dependent upon you for this time. And we thank you for this privilege. In thy most precious name, dear Lord Jesus. There are many things that we can share about the Lord Jesus and about this life he's called us to, but I will never get tired of speaking of his great love for us. It has captured us. When I was a much younger man, I used to live out on Long Island. And I used to travel into Manhattan every day to go to work. I saw a little cheer section over here from the New Yorkers here. And I used to travel from Long Island into Manhattan. From my driveway to where I picked up the subway, it was 67 miles one way in traffic. And then the round trip back in the afternoon. And so for that trip, I bought, at that time, I think it was about $1,900, a brand new Volkswagen Bug. I would put about 87,000 miles on it a year. And it was the only car I had, and I used to take that back and forth to the city and use it for everything else. And it came a time when finally, when it could not go anymore, I brought it back to the Volkswagen dealer to sort of trade it in and buy a new Volkswagen, another one to last me another couple of years. And so we made the deal and all that good stuff, and I had to bring it back the next day. But the next day when I woke up, I could not get this car started. And so I'm thinking, oh, here goes this deal down the tubes. Now, I have to admit, much younger and not knowing the Lord and all these things, I would do all sorts of things. So I called my friend to the house, and I said, we got to get this car to the dealership, you know. So he gets behind me, and he's pushing me with his car. And the signal was, when I got about a half a block away, I'd go like this. He'd rev the car and just let me coast in. And I'd vroom, boom. Right in front of the showroom window, you know. Got out, signed the papers, jumped in the other car, and phew, took off. Now, sometimes that's the way I think our Christian life is, you see. What propels us? You know, God has supplied us with the right propellant. He's given us instructions on how to care for this life that he's given us. And he's given us, we might say, the propellant that goes into this life. But there are times when we choose to use something else to propel us. And so I hope by God's grace today we can see something of what he wants really to propel us through this life. Or as we read in 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, I'd like to read from the 13th verse through the 15th. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I was very encouraged this morning, because it seemed that the word of the Lord this morning was a holding up in front of us of his great love for us. The prayers and the songs all spoke of that, of his great love for us. And we all know we only love him because he has first loved us. So it says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And when I looked up this word, this Greek word, which I'm not going to attempt to pronounce, this word besides means out of our mind. Are we out of our mind for Jesus? Now I'm going to give a very, and I hate doing these little sort of analogies, or if that's the right, even right word, but I hate giving these little kinds of explanations, because they fall so far short of the Lord's love for us and all. But when it talks about being beside ourselves for God, just imagine if you were a parent in a house and you were busying yourself with the household chores and just things that were at that time seemingly very important to you. The cleaning of the house, the preparing of the meal for your husband coming home or your wife coming home. Just getting things straightened out, maybe doing something on the computer for work. And your child is out back by the family swimming pool. And all of a sudden, you don't hear him anymore and you run out only to find him face up in that pool. All of a sudden, you dive in and drag him out and he's not breathing and you begin to work on him to bring him back to life. You are now beside yourself. Everything else that was important in your life has now gone aside for this moment. And you are beside yourself in trying to bring life back into your child. Everything else that may have seemed important to you in your life is no longer important. You are beside yourself. You are out of your mind and trying to bring this child back. And the child comes back and is breathing. And now you're out of your mind with joy. And everything else takes second place to that. No longer are things maybe in the same position as far as priority as they once were before. Things have been rearranged. Priorities have taken a different importance now in your life. You were out of your mind for your child. Now, as poor as an example as that is, there is something that the Spirit of God wants to say to us about our love and devotion for Jesus. Are we out of our mind in love with him? Is our love for him, or has our love for him prioritized our life in such a way that truly he is number one and foremost, and everything else has fallen in its proper place behind him? So are we out of our mind in love with Jesus? For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. The best way we can love and serve others really is if we're out of our mind in love with Jesus. Then, as I've said, the priorities are set aright. And when we deal with people, then we are of sound mind towards them. Because Christ has been the preeminent one in our lives, in our minds, in our affection, in our heart. And so when we interact with brothers and sisters, when you interact with your wife and with your children or with your siblings, you do it in such a way that you are of sound mind. There you are. You're treating them with kindness and gentleness, with compassion. There is discernment. There is the counsel that comes from you comes from the very wisdom of God, who is Christ himself. We are then of sound mind to others. For the love of Christ compels us. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that the love of Christ compels us? Well, first we have to come to some understanding of the great love of the Lord for us. And how does that happen? Well, actually, that happens through history. Of the history of the life of Jesus with you. What is this history that he has had with you? And because that history will let you, as we remember it, bring you into a greater and greater appreciation of his love. And so we can look at our history in the Lord. Now, one thing we know is this, is that even before we considered him, he had already considered us. Before we knew him, his eye was upon us. And he was drawing us to himself, even when we didn't know we were being drawn. And then there is that wonderful and glorious day when the light of God's love shines upon us, and all of a sudden we realized and we saw ourselves as those who were sinners in need of a Savior. We recognized our own depravity. We recognized that we could not help ourselves. We began to discover the emptiness in our own life. The strivings were futility. Everything began to appear as vanity. And we didn't know where to turn. But Christ was there, and he shined his light upon us. We saw ourselves as we were, and we saw him as the Savior that we needed. It was that glorious day. And here was the beginning of the recognition of this history that we have with the Lord. And we start to go on with the Lord in this life, and we begin to see how in his love he begins to fashion us and to mold us more and more into his likeness. And this is not an easy thing for us. It is this part of working with the clay, which has no real form of its own. And unless it's placed into the potter's hands and the potter works it, it remains just as it were. But God begins to work on our life. And he begins to form us and mold us and squeeze us and churn us. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes very painful. But as we go on in the Lord, we begin to see those things that had burdened me, those things that I could not escape from, the chains that had bound me, those things that I would cry out to the Lord to rescue me from, this God who is at work in you to will and to do for his good pleasure was doing just that. Working in us, fashioning us, molding us. And we all of a sudden discovered, oh, the mercy and faithfulness of God. He is setting me free. Setting me free. It is part of the history. And as we go on with the Lord, we can see just how we become aware of his plan, that we are just not an island in and of ourselves, but he's connected with us, with others. And we begin to see by the mercy and grace of God, the beauty of the body of Christ and how we're to fit together. But it's all part of that history. And we say, oh, Lord, wonderful are your ways. Your body is so precious and so beautiful. Things I have never thought of nor had seen, you've brought to my understanding by your mercy. It's the wonderful history of his love in your life, in my life. And the Lord wants to bring us, my dear brothers and sisters, to a great appreciation of his great love for us. And part of that is remembering the history of his love. Now, the word says, for the love of Christ compels us. But there is another side to that. And I would like to say this, that my love for Christ compels me. Now, we need to recognize the love of the Lord Jesus for us. But that needs to turn something within my heart where I say, my love for you, Lord Jesus, compels me. Is that what's happening in our lives? What compels you? What compels you to live? To serve? Is it your great love for him? You know, sometimes as children, all of us children here, we're all children. Sometimes we children, especially when we're growing up, we come to these crossroads in our life where we have to make some decisions. Or we're approached with things that somehow don't set right with us. And sometimes the very thing that makes us go the right way is because we say, you know, my mom and dad, they've sacrificed so much for me. They have loved me so much. If I did this, I would really disappoint them. If I did this, it would break their heart. Well, something of that is what I'm speaking of when I say, my love compels me to act in such a way that I would not disappoint the lover of my soul. That I wouldn't grieve him. That I wouldn't cause him, as it were, to suffer because he's seen his child do something which would be so dishonoring. Is that what compels us? We read in, if you would turn to Isaiah, in the 29th chapter of Isaiah. When we read this, in this 29th chapter, the 13th verse, we see something of an indictment, or at least a disappointment that God had with his people. And unfortunately, we find this same condition among us at times. And the Lord said this in this 13th verse. These people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. They draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, the Lord says, but they have removed their hearts far from me. Sometimes we must confess that sometimes this is the way it's been in our own lives. That we can come to meeting after meeting and we can have all the right words. You know, and there's a lot of people that might even think well of you because of the words you've spoken. But there is something else going on in your heart. You know, there is a life that is lived out here amongst the brethren, but then there is another life that's lived that some of us would be ashamed of. Or we come and we say things with our lips to honor the Lord, but there's no reality in our own hearts. You know, the Lord is looking for those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And so part of that is, as the Lord would reveal himself to us, that out of that revelation, when we would worship him, that would be the truth. We can then offer praise and worship that's honoring to him because it comes out of our living experience with the living God. It's not just to say words, pretty words, to impress those that are around us. He says, but they have removed their hearts far from me. How does that happen? What do we do that we remove our hearts far from the Lord? Well, I think sometimes what happens is that We can look at the Word of God, and we can look at it and sort of take what is comfortable for us to live. And those things that aren't so comfortable, we can just sort of discard. We can think of them as not being very important. And because of that, what begins to happen is our hearts are placed further and further away from those things that are important to the heart of God. Because if it's in His Word and the Lord Jesus has said such and such, there should be something in my heart that should attach to that. And even though I may not be there, there should be something in my heart that says, Lord, Your Word says it. Lord, work that into me now, that what's important to You becomes important to me. If we see something by revelation that we need to be in fellowship with one another, well, then I need to make it a point that I would build relationship with brothers and sisters. Why? Because it's important to the heart of God. And if it's important to Him, then it should be important to me. And I should want to do it because it would be something that would please Him. Because I have come to know of His great love for me, therefore I act thusly because I love Him. But you would get some who would say, well, I really don't need to go to meetings. I have my own little meeting in my house with my own family. Well, I am sorry. That's not what the Word of God says. That is not good enough. You are not the body of Christ, you and your family. The body of Christ is much larger than that. And God has a plan much bigger than you, much bigger than your family, and much bigger than this assembly. And somehow I need to come into the purpose of God. I need to agree with God. My heart needs to be joined to His heart. Because otherwise, what we do then is we remove our hearts far from Him. And that can be very subtle when we begin to pick and choose the things that we would like to do and how we would like to cooperate with God. I read something in a book about Rees Howell that said, life sometimes, sometimes our lives are but the skin of truth filled with lies. Oh, when I read that, I said, whew. Sometimes our lives are but the skin of truth filled with lies. You know, the Lord Jesus says, talking to those Pharisees, He says, oh, you're like whitewashed sepulchres, all nice, white, and clean on the outside, but inside nothing but rotten bones. I think that's something of what's being said here. Sometimes our lives are but the skin of truth filled with lies. Now, I don't want this to sound all negative. You know, I really don't want this to sound all negative. But I want us to see the difference, you know, of a heart that is for the Lord Jesus and is compelled because I love Him. And I love Him because I've come to recognize His great love for me. My wife, I hope she doesn't mind me bringing her up during this, last Sunday had read something from Ezekiel that just touched my heart deeply. And it's in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. And we read this. This is such a picture of where many of us were. And maybe someone is. When we're reading the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, starting in the 4th verse. Well, we could start in the 3rd verse. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Their heritage was outside of really what God had initiated for His people. A people who hadn't recognized the one true and living God. He says, as for your nativity, On the day when you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourselves were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed you and saw you struggling in your own blood. This is the condition of mankind. We were at the mercy of the kingdom of the darkness. We were born into the kingdom of darkness without hope. We were in the throes of death, gasping for air, trying to live in a hostile environment, breathing in our own blood. This is the picture of who we are without Christ, without God, without hope in our lives. It is not a very pretty picture, but this is who we were. Who can save us from such a condition? Because you see, we were born into that, and there was a father, Satan, who birthed us, as it were, who had control, and he wasn't caring for us. He put us out there, and he was the father of lies, and he wanted us to grow up believing in the lie. But he says, and when I passed you and saw you struggling in your own blood, the Lord said, I said to you, in your blood, live. And it's interesting because when I read it, we read in Romans in the 5th chapter, the 8th verse, tell me if this does not sound familiar. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were there struggling in our own blood, Christ died for us. I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. God came, found us in our sin, and he said, Len, I love you. Live. I remember and recall while I'm recalling, but I remember that day. And some of you have heard this, my little story, and I'm not, but I remember that moment that I was saved. And I was at this retreat, and just to capsulize this, but there was this saying going on at that time during the 70s, you know, and the Spirit of God was moving in so many ways and so many ones, but there was this, God don't make junk. You know? And I remember that morning, that dawned on me that God loved me. And he saved me that moment. What a glorious thing. See, prior to that, I was the one who was breathing in his blood in that open field. I came to that place where I recognized I could not help myself. But those glorious words when the Lord show that to me, that I love you, Len. Rescue me and save me and lifted me, just like we sang in that song, how the love of God lifted me up to him. How wonderful. And this is what he says here. In your blood, I said, live. He says, I made you to thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread the corner of my cloak over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Hallelujah. He entered into a covenant with us, and we became his, says the Lord God. Ephesians 5:25, you don't need to turn there, but tell me Is this not the parallel to that? Husbands, we know this. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And so he finds us in this condition. He says to us, live. He not only causes us to live and to thrive, but now he makes this covenant, this marriage covenant with us, that we are his bride. This is the great love of God for us. He not only saves us and breathes his life into us, he doesn't just leave us there on our own, but he supplies his life to us that we can grow and mature and bring us into this covenant of marriage with him. And he says, and then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and I anointed you with oil, just as we read it in Ephesians. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals. And he describes how he clothes him in these beautiful garments and puts jewels on his bride. And then it says, and your fame went out. Excuse me. And then it says, you were exceedingly beautiful and you succeeded to royalty. And in Galatians it says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What provision, what great love. And your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor which I bestowed on you. It says, for it was perfect through my splendor, through my splendor which I bestowed on you, says the Lord God. This word, splendor there, if we look in Hebrews, and you don't need to turn there, it's a passage in the first chapter of Hebrews. It says this, in these last verses 1 through 3, God, who at various times and in various ways spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the effulgence of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ was the effulgence of the glory of God. In other words, he was the brightness of the glory of God. And we read this in Ezekiel. It says, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed upon you. He gave us his life. He who is the effulgence of God's glory, the very brightness of his glory, he has put into us. This, what a salvation. What love. What great love. Now somehow, by the Spirit of God, this should cause us to say, my love for you compels me. Now back in that second chapter, 2 Corinthians, in the fourth chapter, starting in verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, you know, that's who we are. We're just these earthen vessels. We're made of clay, easily broken. I mean, you take a clay pot and you drop it in the floor, it's in a million pieces. But we have in this earthen vessel this treasure. And because of this treasure, Paul goes on to say, now we are hard pressed on every side, but yet we are not crushed. Because you see, this one who dwells within us cannot be defeated. He cannot be defeated. He fills up this earthen vessel. He is the very strength of the earthen vessel. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. See, for those who have come to know the Lord Jesus in this personal way, there is no need to be in despair. Because the one who dwells within us, the one who is contained within this earthen vessel, has overcome all. It's by His power and by His grace that we are able to overcome. So we don't have to despair. In the most difficult of situations, we can turn to this other life, this overcoming life, and He will, mark my words, He will supply grace for each and every situation that we find ourselves in. Grace to endure. Grace for patience. It will be there. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. He says He will never leave us nor forsake us. Struck down, but not destroyed. Again, because He is the one who has overcome. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be made manifest in your body. There is this process that is always going on in you and I, this process of death and life. And left to ourselves, there would be no demonstration of power. But it's because of His life in us, that this life that as we would permit the cross to work in our life, that we would permit ourselves to experience this dying to oneself, then emerges this resurrected and powerful life in the Lord. And so, what compels, what constrains us? Is it our love for Him? What compels your speech? Is it our love for the Lord Jesus? In other words, when I'm speaking with people, when you're talking to your wife, when you're talking to your children, does the love of Christ compel me to speak in such a way that it's going to be edifying? Even if we have to correct, is it going to be done in such a way that it edifies? Or am I going to disregard the life of God in me? Disregard His love for me? And flare out and speak out in such a way that could be damaging? Or am I compelled to speak, as it says in the Word of God, with my speech seasoned as it was with salt, with gentleness and kindness? Does my love for Him compel me to speak in such a way? Or when I serve, am I compelled by my love for Him to serve? Or am I compelled by what I may think other people think of me? And I know we've said this before, but am I compelled to come to the meetings because of what I think you brothers and sisters may think of me, whether I show up or not? Or am I compelled out of love for Him? In my relationship with you and your relationship with me, are you compelled to treat me with kindness and respect and honor because you love Him? And because you love Him, He's shown you that these brothers and sisters are precious to Him. And because of that, because you love Him, you love me. Are we compelled to love that way because we love Him? When we're working or at school, what compels us there? Are we working just for the eye service of our employer? Or because we love the Lord and we don't want to disappoint Him? And He has said that we are to work unto Him whatever we do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God? Does that compel me to work in such a way that it would please his heart? In other words, it's this issue of, is my love for you compelling me? We need to ask the Spirit of God to continue to reveal the love that he has for us to us, that we could come into a great appreciation of that. Now, somehow I hope, in some small way today, as the songs, you know, this ministry of the word is not the whole meeting, you know that. Good thing it isn't, because if it was, I think sometimes we'd be in big trouble, especially, you know. But the Lord spoke today. I believe the Lord spoke today. And it's more than just whoever is standing up here. But the Lord spoke today. He spoke through your prayers. He spoke through the songs that were sung. God was speaking. And throughout the meeting, what I heard, and I believe you heard, and maybe in some minuscule way, maybe from what I shared, but God was saying this, I love you. I love you. This is the simple message of the gospel, that God loves us. And his love is that which has saved us. It's his love which sustains us. It's his love that carries us through. It is only his love. And somehow, if I would come into a deep appreciation of that, then everything else falls into its proper place. Then I will know how to serve and how to speak and how to take care of and counsel my children and love my wife and all of this. So God has spoken, I believe, clearly today. And I hope we take it home with us. And I hope there's a yearning in our hearts to know his love in a deeper and deeper way, that it would move us in our heart to be beside ourselves for him. Oh, Father, we do entrust these simple words into your hands, and we only know that if it's only by the power of your Spirit that they will have effect. It's only by the power of your Spirit that they can transform, not just the words that I have spoken today, but the words that were prayed. And the words that were sung, Lord, somehow would you take them, enliven them, let them really be food to us today. Let them nourish us in such a way that we would be those who would beside ourselves in love of you, Lord. And that it would translate in our lives with one another. And it would translate in our relationships with those who don't know you. So, Lord, again, we entrust this into your hands. We thank you for your wonderful love for us. Amen.